I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And we are coming to the end of the year very, very quickly. We have already entered very much into the... today we are in the first day of the second last month of the year. So very soon the year will be over. And then again we have to look back and ask ourselves, what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we done for Him? And let us pray that the Lord will give us the grace to continue to serve Him well, redouble our effort. And if we have not done well for the year 2015, let us look forward to a brighter year, 2016, to do well for Him, so that when He returns, we may all not be found wanting, but hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, we have finished the study of the book of Ephesians, and today I propose that we begin to study another book, and this time the book of 1 Peter. Now, I realize that some years ago we did study this book, but every time you go back to the Word of God, there is something new, something fresh, something for us to learn from. Yes, the Word of God is indeed a treasure chest that is really bottomless. It has got immense treasures for us to find. So let us study 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, and then look with great expectations for great blessings from the Lord. Now this morning, my topic is Strangers on Earth but Elected. Strangers on Earth but Elected. Now, the epistle, the two epistles of Peter were written by the Apostle Peter. Now, we know a little bit about Peter, or quite a lot about Peter. Peter was actually quite an impetuous person. In other words, he was very rash. And very often, he would speak without thinking. And then, but he was really one who was very courageous. Yes, very bold, and one who was very devoted to the Lord. Particularly after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, after the Lord resurrected from the dead. Now, Peter denied the Lord three times on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. And then he was very cowardly that evening. But then, after he met with the resurrected Lord, he was a transformed person, no longer cowardly. He preached the gospel very, very fearlessly in the face of great persecution. And tradition has it that he was martyred. And some commentators believe that he was executed by the Emperor Nero. Now, the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written not long before the before his martyrdom. Now, to whom did he write this epistle, the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter? I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and you see who the recipients of this letter were. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He wrote to strangers, to the strangers who were scattered beyond the borders of Palestine. Now, some commentators believe that these strangers were Jewish Christians. Others think that they were not Jewish Christians, but rather a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And they were scattered, possibly because of persecution. And this persecution could have come from Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, the regions that are mentioned here are actually provinces of Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, right? The regions, the places that are recorded here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were all provinces of Asia Minor. As I said, Asia Minor is modern Turkey. Now, persecution came from the Gentiles, from the Jews first, then from the Gentiles. Yes, the persecution came from fanatical Jews. The believers were persecuted in a very, very extreme way. And sometimes even from their very loved ones, from their family members, and from their relatives, and from those whom they knew and from those whom they loved. Such persecutions were, of course, very, very painful. Now, can you imagine yourself being persecuted or being betrayed by your son, by your daughter, or by your husband, or by your wife, because they are opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that was possibly some of the kinds of persecutions that these Jewish Christians or the Christians experienced. Now, that kind of persecution, of course, would be very, very painful. It was painful not only physically, but emotionally as well as mentally. Now, then later on, the persecution came from the Gentiles. First from the Jews, then from the Gentiles, and then later on from the Roman rulers. And the persecution during the time of Emperor Nero was actually very severe. The Christians in those days, of course, would lose their property, and many, of course, were forced to recant their faith. Now, how would Christians react to such persecutions? Now, how would you react, my dear friends, if you were persecuted in that manner? Now, it was very, very easy for them to have felt being forsaken by the one true living God. It was easy for them to rebel against the authorities who persecuted them in a very unreasonable way. Easy for them to protest, easy for them to rebel. And it was easy for them to give up their faith if the persecution was very, very severe. Now, what those Christians who were persecuted needed was encouragement. That was what they needed. Now, Peter could relate very, very well to these sufferings because he himself was persecuted, and then you remember, he denied the Lord 3 times. So he could relate very, very well to the sufferings of those people who were under persecution. And so, moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit, he penned these words to encourage the recipients of his letter. In essence, he was trying to tell them that God's grace was sufficient for them to see them through in the persecutions that they were experiencing. Now, these persecuted Christians were termed strangers. Why were they termed strangers? They were termed strangers because, as we said, they were driven from their homes and they were scattered beyond the borders of Palestine. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. They were scattered. True. They were strangers. And that was true. Driven from their home, when they went to these places, they will be living like foreigners in the strange places that they went to. True, they were strangers. But then they were also elected by the one true living God. So I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As we said, these were provinces of Asia Minor. Verse 2, elect, you see, strangers, but elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I'd like us this morning to consider these two words. Strangers and elect. Strangers and elect. Now what do we Christians consider ourselves to be? Citizens of this world? Or do we consider ourselves to be strangers in this world? How do we consider ourselves? What do we consider ourselves to be? Now, it is true, of course, physically, we must necessarily be citizens of this world. Physically, if we are not citizens of this world physically, then we would have to die or maybe move to another planet to live, right? But spiritually, we must see ourselves as strangers in this world. Why? The Lord has said it very, very plainly. He has said this, that these followers of mine, these believers in me, they are in this world, but they are not of this world. In this world, but not of this world. And so he said this in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 16. I read this for you. They are not of the world, talking about his disciples and those who followed him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our Lord, who is our Master and our Lord, is not of the world, Now, we who are his purchased ones, we who belong to him, must necessarily also not be of this world, because our master is not of this world. And God's word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven." Our conversation, meaning our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. We are strangers and pilgrims. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says so. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Sojourners, travelers. We are traveling through this earth, as it were. As the chorus says, this world is not my home. We are just a passing through. Yes, that's how we should be seeing ourselves. Strangers on this earth, just a passing through. Now, do you see yourself as strangers? Do I see myself as a stranger on this earth? My dear friends, we must see ourselves as such, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as strangers in this world, how should we live? How should we live as strangers on this earth? Of course, we must live as strangers, right? As strangers, we must live as strangers. The Lord says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, the key words for living on this earth as strangers are given to us in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "They are not in the world, or they should live in the world, in the same manner as I live, even as I am not of the world. So they must not be of the world. As the Lord lives, so must we live. As he was not of the world, so must we not be of the world." We should be like him. And how did he live? How did our Lord Jesus Christ live? Remember, there was this occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were near the city of Samaria. And our Lord and his disciples were hungry. And the disciples went to buy food, and they brought back food to the Lord Jesus Christ, offered the food to him. And what did the Lord say in response to the food given to him? He said this, John 4:34. Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My desire is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He lived on this earth with just one consuming desire. And you know what was the consuming desire of the Lord? It was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. My meat is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. As strangers on this earth, we must also have this consuming desire, like that of the Lord, to do the will of the Heavenly Father. When we are hungry, what do we desire to do? Of course, we desire to eat. Yes, we delight to eat. When we are thirsty, we delight to drink. Our Lord had just one delight, and he calls it meat, and that is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And so he said, "My meat, my delight is to do the will of the Heavenly Father." Like him, my dear friends, we must delight to do the will of the Heavenly Father. What does it mean to delight to do the will of the Heavenly Father? It means to delight to do the laws of God. It is to delight in the law of the Lord. That is what is meant by to delight in the will of the Lord. It is to delight in the law of God. And what is meant by to delight in the law of the Lord? Psalm 1 says this, yes, we delight in the law of the Lord. How? By meditating on his law day and night. If we say that we delight in the law of the Lord, then we must necessarily be meditating on his word day and night. And that, what does it mean by meditating on his law, day and night? Now, I'll try to explain this, all right, in a minute's time. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in regards to his living in this world. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. Now, these were prophetic words uttered by the Lord. Now, these were prophetic words made about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ actually lived on this earth. Psalm 40, verse 7. Yes, the Lord said, "Then said I, Lo, I come." Remember, these are prophetic words. So these were prophetic words uttered by the Lord 1,000 years before he actually came to this earth. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." While living in this world, the Lord said, "Thy law is within my heart." Now we say that to delight in the law of God is to meditate on the law day and night. But to meditate on the law day and night does not mean that we spend our time in our life in total inactivity, just thinking, meditating. It's not that, my dear friends. The Lord says, "Thy law is in my heart. Thy law is within my heart." Yes, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. What it means is, the law was in the heart of the Lord, operating in a very, very active manner. In other words, the law of the Lord was translated into his living, into his life. My dear friends, if the law is in our heart, if we meditate on God's law day and night, which means the law of the Lord must be in our heart, then that law must be translated into action. It must be translated into our living. That's what it means, my dear friends. So, when we say that we are delighting in the law of the Lord, delighting to do the will of the Heavenly Father, what it means is that we must be living a life of obedience, living a life of obedience unto the Lord while we live on this earth. That is what is meant by delighting to do the will of the Lord. That is what is meant by delighting in the law of the Lord. It is to live a life of obedience to the one true living God in accordance to his word. Now the question is, are we doing his will or are we stubbornly doing our own will? The Lord says, "I delight to do thy will." But what about us? Do we delight to do the Lord's will, or are we stubbornly wanting to do our own will? Are we very, very sensitive to the prompting of the Word of God, or are we not? And we are very, very insistent in doing our own way, doing our own thing, doing our own will, just like that false prophet Balaam did. Remember that false prophet Balaam. Now, remember, the children of Israel had almost come to the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering. And then they had come to the border of the promised land. And they had come to the land of Moab under the leadership of Moses. And the Moabites under the king Balak felt very, very threatened by the children of Israel. And therefore they tried to engage the service of this false prophet by the name of Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so King Balak sent a group of emissaries with rich gifts to offer to Balak, to offer to Balaam and to ask Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam said, "Okay, let me check with the Lord. Let me seek his will." And he sought the will of the Lord. And the Lord told him very clearly, "No, you should never ever curse the children of Israel." So he went back and told the emissaries sent by Balak, "No, I will not curse the children of Israel." And these emissaries went back to King Balak, and Balak this time sent another team of emissaries, this time more honorable than the previous team. And of course, presumably, they would have brought along with them richer gifts. Balaam's eyes must have opened when he saw those gifts. He said, "All right, okay, I'll go and check with the Lord again." And what did the Lord say to him this time? Yes or no? Yes. "You go." But go what? Go and curse the children of Israel? No, my dear friends, it was a death sentence. You go and die. And that precisely was what happened to Balaam. Yes, he went, and then subsequently he was killed by the children of Israel. My dear friends, I trust that we are not like Balaam, who was very, very insistent in doing his own will. As strangers on this earth, my dear friends, we must delight to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Yes, if we are really strangers on this earth. Now, if we are doing the will of the Heavenly Father as strangers on this earth, then we must see the world as the Lord saw it. Now, how did the Lord see the world? I'd like us to look at John chapter 4. If you turn with me to John chapter 4 and look at verses 34 and 35. 34 and 35. Okay, verse 34. Let me read that verse again for you. Jesus says unto them, My meat, or my desire, my delight, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now do we see the world as the Lord saw it? It was already white unto harvest as far as the Lord was concerned. My dear friends, do we see the world as being already white unto harvest? There are millions of people out there, my dear friends, who are in need of the gospel. And nearer home, or perhaps in our home, our loved ones, our relatives, they might be in need of the gospel because they are not in the kingdom of God. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then outside of our home, our classmates, our schoolmates, our work colleagues, and those people whom we casually meet in the clubs or in the train or in the bus, my dear friends, many of them are in need of the gospel. But friends, we might not see the world the way we should be seeing as the Lord saw it. Yes, the Lord says in Matthew 9:37, I read for you this verse, Matthew 9:37. Then saith Jesus unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Perhaps, my dear friends, we do not see ourselves as strangers on this earth. You don't regard yourself as a stranger. I don't regard myself as a stranger on this earth. And so, because of that, we do not see ourselves as laborers for the Lord's harvest. If we see ourselves as strangers, then we will naturally see ourselves as laborers for the Lord's harvest. And so, what don't we do? We don't care to carry tracts along with us to give to people. We don't care to share the gospel with people. We do not care to share the gospel with our loved ones. We might be indifferent to their salvation. But friends, if we are really strangers in this world, and I say strangers in this world, we would see that those who are friends of the world, citizens of the world, are really living lives that are in great peril. Yes, because why? Because they are heading for eternal hell, heading for the eternal lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now we'll see them as such, living very, very perilously. We will then want them to heed the call of the Lord, to be separated from the world, not to be in the world, but to be separated from the world, in the world, but separated from the world, in the world, but not be of the world. Yes, we will want them to heed God's call to be separated from the world. And this is a call from the Lord. The Lord says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We would want them to take heed to this call, to be separated from the world, and to be separated unto the one true living God. If we are strangers on this earth, that's how we'll see them, and we'll be very, very concerned about their heeding God's call to come up from the world. Now, as strangers in this world, we must live as citizens of heaven and not of this earth. Yes, strangers, therefore we must live as citizens of heaven and not of this earth. The trouble is, we don't. Yes, we don't see ourselves as citizens of heaven, and we don't live like citizens of heaven. Yes, we don't. We live as if we are citizens of this earth, and we live as if we are going to be here forever and ever. Isn't it true? And so we buy, we sell, we get gain, we gather, we accumulate, as if we are going to be here forever. Friends, let us ask ourselves these questions. Honestly, What is our first love? Is the Lord Jesus Christ our first love? Is he our first love? And then, do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth? I know we have memorized Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things on high, not on things on this earth. But friends, are we really putting that, what we memorize, into practice? Setting our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. I dare say many of us have gotten our priority wrong. We are very, very inclined to seek those things which are on this earth and not things that are above. And let us ask ourselves, honestly, how much time do we spend communing with the Lord every day, if we are heavenly minded and we regard ourselves as strangers on this earth? How much time do we spend communing with the Lord every day? How much time do we spend reading God's word? How much time do we spend praying? And if we say that we are really seeking those things which are above and that we are strangers on this earth, should we not be committing ourselves to come to the church prayer meeting to pray? Should we not? If we are really strangers, if we are citizens of heaven, we must make that commitment to come to pray for my church. This is my church. I must come and pray for the spiritual well-being of the church. Are we concerned about our own spiritual well-being? Are we concerned about the spiritual well-being of our family members? We say we are. But friends, if we are, what about the family worship that we are supposed to have? Are we conducting family worship in our homes? If we say that we are very, very concerned about the spiritual well-being of our family members, then that is what we must be doing. Are we doing? And as I said, are we really very, very concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church? I posed this question to you many times before, but I feel very, very burdened to pose this question to you again. Now, if there is a competition between building up my family members up in the most holy faith and giving some earthly pleasures to the members of my family, which should take precedence? What's your choice, my dear friends? What is my choice? What is your choice between the two? Building up family members in the most holy faith, giving members some pleasures, some earthly pleasures. What should take precedence? What's your choice? My dear friends, your choice will be very, very reflective of what kind of life you are living, whether you think of yourselves as strangers of this earth or you think of yourself as citizens on this earth. Very, very telling. I trust, my dear friends, you make the right choice. Yes, if you see yourself as strangers on this earth, then you must make the right choice. Spiritual concerns must be your number one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then where is our treasure? If we say that we are strangers on this earth and are citizens of heaven, you know, the Lord says about where our treasures ought to be. Matthew 6:19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is our heart? Our heart is where our treasure is. Is it in heaven or is it in earth? My dear friends, coveting things on this earth is an indication that our affections are set on things on this earth. If we covet the things of this earth, I think we should test ourselves, right? Let's put ourselves to this test. Let's say that you put an investment. You bought an investment, $50,000 investment. And then after a year of that investment, the investment grows very, very immensely. It doubles. By the end of the year, it becomes $100,000. You put in $50,000, end of the year is $100,000. Do you not look back and say, "Wow, how come I was so stupid? Why didn't I put in $500,000? If I put in $500,000 today, I would have $1 million. My dear friends, that is covetousness. You realize that? Yes, setting our affections on this earth. Yes, if you don't know that there is covetousness, that is covetousness. Yes, the Lord says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Surely it will be a great blessing to all of us if we live as total strangers on this earth. Instead of thirsting after the things of this world, we thirst and hunger after the one true living God. We tell the Lord, Lord, I want to have more and more of you. Lord, I want to enjoy you more and more. I want to seek first the kingdom of God more and your righteousness more. My dear friends, if we did that as strangers living on this earth, my dear friends, we would be the most joyous people. If our motive is to glorify God, to seek God all the time, and to enjoy God, my dear friends, God tells us we will surely be the most joyous people on this earth. Yes. Then as strangers of this earth and citizens of heaven, we should live with the hope of looking for the Savior, who shall come from heaven. Yes. As strangers, we must have this hope, the hope of seeing the Savior face to face someday and be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure, as citizens of heaven. And as strangers on this earth, we must be living with this hope. Yes, if we are really citizens of heaven and we are really strangers on this earth, we must be living with this hope, the hope of seeing the Savior one day and be like Him. Do you have this hope? Do I have this hope? We must, if we are true strangers on this earth and citizens of heaven. Yes, and if indeed we have this hope, we can say that we have this hope. But if indeed we have this hope, what does the Word of God say here? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what does that mean? Now if I say I have this hope of seeing him face to face, then I must be observing what kind of living? Holy living, of course. Yes, I must be pure even as he is pure, so that when he comes again, when we see him, we will not be ashamed. My dear friends, we must be observing holy living if we are strangers on this earth. So I have covered the word strangers. Yes, if we are really strangers on this earth, then we must delight to do the will of the Heavenly Father. If we are strangers on this earth, my dear friends, we must then see the world as the Lord sees it. It is already white unto harvest. Yes, but the laborers are few. Yes, and we must be, if we are real strangers, then we must be the laborers of the harvest that the Lord wants us to be. Then, if we are strangers on this earth, our priority must be right. We must always be seeking to glorify the name of the Lord. We must be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, if we are really strangers on this earth, my dear friends, we must surely have this hope of seeing the Lord face to face someday. And if we really have this hope as strangers of this earth, then we must be observing holy living. So let me now move on to the next word, which is the word elect. Now the persecuted Christians could be very, very discouraged because of their sufferings. True, they felt that they were strangers in a foreign land because they were moved out of their dwelling place, yes, and then they were moved out of that place, driven out, and then they had to settle in places that were foreign to them. That's why they were strangers. True, they were strangers, but they were very, very special in that they were not just strangers, but elected strangers. Yes, elected strangers. So Peter told them this, you are strangers, true, but you are elected strangers. You are strangers by design. God has purpose for you to become elected strangers. It is not by chance that you are strangers. Yes, it is not by chance that you are suffering today. God has planned it for you to go through this course. Now, surely, my dear friends, if they thought about the words given by the Apostle Peter very, very carefully, meditatively, they would be very encouraged. Now, I'm told that in the army, the training is very, very tough. Yes, soldiers in the army train very, very hard. Particularly if they have been selected to become cadet officers. to become officers, the training will be very, very tough. And so at the start of the training officer would tell them, you are special. Your training is going to be very, very tough because you are not an ordinary soldier. You are going to become an officer, and you have been specially selected. You are elected. So the training starts. The soldier trains, and as he trains, the training becomes harder and harder. And he says, oh, so tough, so hard. I feel like giving up. But then he thinks of what the officer said at the very beginning. You are going to be an officer when you successfully complete this course. That will surely encourage him. My dear friends, let us remember, as we live as strangers on this earth, we could be suffering, we could be persecuted. Let's remember, God has a very special purpose for us. We are not just strangers, but elected strangers. He has got a purpose for us. Now, we could be suffering because of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we could be suffering because God has allowed certain kinds of sufferings to come into our life, so that we may be able to have this opportunity to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be the testimonies that He wants us to be. Let us remember this. Yes, God has a design for each one of us. Yes, He wants us to be the elected strangers that He wants us to be. So, my dear friends, we are strangers on this earth, not by chance, but we have been elected. Even from before the foundation of the world, we were already elected to be strangers on this earth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this: according as He has chosen us, we read this earlier on, scripture reading led by Deacon Benson, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, you see, chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God chose us. God chose us according to His foreknowledge, even before the foundation of the world. He chose us, not because He saw any good in us. He chose us not because He saw that in the course of time we are going to become good. No, He did not do that. He chose us simply out of the good pleasure of His will. In accordance to His grace, in accordance to His love for us, He chose us. Now, this thought that He chose us, my dear friends, should stir up great gratitude in us. To think that God has chosen us to be His very own. Do you sometimes sit down and think and say, oh, God is so kind. God chose me. He didn't choose my neighbor. He didn't choose this very outstanding person. He didn't choose this clever person. But He chose me to be His very own. My dear friends, do we not go on our knees to give thanks unto the Lord for electing us to be His very own? And then what does He elect us for? Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 2. He elects us unto obedience. Now, we have talked about that already somewhat, so I won't go into detail, except that to say that He elected us to do His will, which means we are elected to show forth obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are elected to show forth obedience unto Him, to be the witnesses that He wants us to be. And then we have been elected also to be His peculiar people. The Word of God says, elected to be His peculiar people, elected to be His special treasure. There is nothing good in us, as we said, yes, that deserves such love from Him, but in accordance to His grace, He elected us to be His very own. Now, we read this in Titus 2:13. If you would turn with me to Titus 2:13, you'll see that He has elected us, chosen us to be His peculiar treasure. Titus 2:13. All right, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So He has elected us to be His peculiar treasure, His special treasure, His peculiar people. For what, my dear friends? He has elected us to be zealous of good works. Yes, good works don't save us. But if we are truly elected strangers, we must show forth good works. So, friends, we need to ask ourselves, what good works have we done for the Lord? What good works have we done in the way of sharing the gospel with people? What good works have we done in the way of encouraging other people in the Lord so that they will grow in the Lord? My dear friends, what good works have we done? Or everything is about whom? Everything is about me. Everything is about my family. Nothing beyond that. My dear friends, what kind of good works would that be if everything is about me, everything is about my family, nothing beyond that? My dear friends, we have been saved to be zealous of good works. So let us show forth the good works that the Lord wants us to show. If indeed we are citizens of heaven, strangers on this earth, we must necessarily show forth the good works that He wants us to show. Now, one concern we have as we talk about election is this. Are we elected? Very often we ask this question. Are we elected? If we are not elected, then no matter what we do, we cannot be saved. Isn't it true? We are not elected. Friends, the doctrine of election is indeed a very, very high mystery. But we know that we are elected if we are really elected. Yes? We know that we are elected if we are doing the will of the Lord. The Lord says this very, very clearly. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Yes, if we do the Lord's will, then we can be very, very sure that we are doing the will of the Heavenly Father. We are really elected. 7:21. I read for you, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. My dear friends, if we are doing the will of the Heavenly Father, we will surely be entering into the kingdom of God. It means, my dear friends, we have been elected if we are doing the will of the Heavenly Father. And what is meant by doing the will of the Heavenly Father? We said that earlier on already. It means that we are delighting in the laws of God. If we are really doing the will of the Heavenly Father, then we'll be delighting in the laws of God. Then we'll be meditating on God's law day and night. God's laws will be in our heart. And these laws that are in our heart will be translated into action, translated into our living. And that is what is meant by doing the will of the Heavenly Father. So, we are elected strangers. But how was this election put into effect? Let us look at verse 2. Now, we are talking about the word elect. All right, now we're talking about election. But how was this election put into effect? Look at verse 2 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace. Yes, be multiplied. Yes, this sanctification is through God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, we have been elected through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctified us. Now, what is meant by to sanctify? Here it means to set us apart. To sanctify means to set apart. Our Lord and the Holy Spirit set us apart for salvation. He set us apart to cause us to be holy so that we will be acceptable unto the one true living God. That's what is meant by to sanctify here. Yes, we were specially separated by the Holy Spirit unto the one true living God. So there was a day in our life when the Holy Spirit called us and we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit came into us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit started dwelling in us as of that time. Now, for how long does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? You want to make a guess? 10 days? 100 days? 100 years? 1,000 years? The Word of God says what? The Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. Forever. Alright, the Lord says this in John chapter 14, 16. The Lord says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you, what? Forever. The word is forever. Now, what this means is the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He's in us forever. So what that means is, if we are saved, yes, if we are really elected strangers, we are saved, we will never ever lose our salvation. It's as simple as that, my dear friends. Then we see in these two verses also the truth that not only are we elected strangers, but we are also able to live victoriously as elected strangers. Otherwise, Peter would not have said this, "Peace and grace be unto you." We are able to live victoriously. That's why Peter said, "Peace and grace be multiplied unto you." Friends, it is never God's will that we live as defeated Christians. Do you realize that? It is never God's will that we live as carnal Christians or worldly Christians, because worldly Christians are defeated Christians. It is never God's will that we live as such. But we are to live as triumphant, elected strangers. And the Lord has given us the means, the ability to live victoriously. And what's the means? The means is God's mighty Holy Spirit. He dwells in us to enable us to live victoriously. Now, the early church believers thrived. Even though they were persecuted, how could they thrive? They thrived because of the Holy Spirit who was dwelling in them. They were filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. They were noted for turning the ancient world upside down. And how could they turn the ancient world upside down? Not by their strength, but by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit who was dwelling in them. The Holy Spirit filled them. In other words, they were controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit. Likewise, my dear friends, if we want to live victoriously as elected strangers on this earth, we must necessarily be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. And the feeling is not just a one-time only feeling. No, but it is a daily feeling. Every day we must come to the Lord and say, "Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit." Every day we must be doing that. And if we are filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit, then we will show forth the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You don't have to go around and tell people, "You know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit." You don't have to. When we show forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance, it shows very, very clearly that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now let's look at verse 2 again. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been elected unto the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have been elected to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to be justified, if you would. Justified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the position that we are in. Saved, yes, and elected to be cleansed by his precious blood. But friends, although we are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God looks at us, he looks at us as if we have never sinned before, which is absolutely true, we still do not live a perfectly sinless life as elected strangers on this earth. We still continue to sin. Yes, we continue to sin because we still have the remnant of the corrupt nature in us. That's why we continue to sin. Yes, but the Lord promises us victory through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we may come to the Lord for cleansing. Because the Lord says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, who is able to give us the victory if we come to him for cleansing. But then when we come for cleansing, when we confess our sins, we must mean what we say. And don't be like that man who went to the church prayer meeting, and at every prayer meeting he would pray this prayer. Yes, "Oh Lord, our lives are full of cobwebs of sin. Please remove these cobwebs from us." Every week at the prayer meeting, he will pray this prayer because he will go back to his old sins, "My cobwebs of sin." So he will pray this prayer. The next week, he will pray this prayer again. And one day, a fellow prayer partner of his could not stand that prayer anymore. And so after this man prayed, "Oh Lord, our lives are full of cobwebs of sin. Please remove those cobwebs from us." And this other person prayed, "Oh Lord, please kill the spider that produces those cobwebs." Friends, that's exactly what we must do. Yes, it is the old sinful self in us that causes us to continue to sin. So we must reckon our old man as being crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified with him. Every day when we come before the Lord, we say, "Yes, Lord, please cleanse me of all sins." But at the same time, we must reckon the old man, the sinful self in us, as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then may we have victory over sin. Only then will we be able to live as victorious strangers, elected strangers on this earth. So friends, if we are believers, we are elected strangers on this earth. Our priority as elected strangers must be on things above rather than on things on this earth. We must set our affections on things on high rather than on things on this earth. We must live as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this earth. And then we must be doing God's will as our Lord did the will of the Heavenly Father. We must delight to do his will, which means we must delight in his law, which means that we must be meditating on his law day and night. And meditating on his law day and night means that his laws must be in our heart. And these laws in our hearts must be translated into action. That is what is meant by delighting in the will of the Lord. And then as strangers, elected strangers on this earth, let us be very, very thankful to him that we have been elected. And we have been elected from eternity past. And this election was effected by God's mighty Holy Spirit in time. He came and he started dwelling in us, and he never ever leaves us. Which means, my dear friends, if we are elected strangers, we can never ever lose our salvation. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't lose their salvation. Then, as elected strangers, we may have the power to live victoriously because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And then if we sin, we can always come before the Lord to ask him to cleanse us of our sins by his precious blood. Then what's the result of living as strangers? Even though we could be suffering persecution, the result is, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." God will shower us with his peace. God will shower us with his grace. Grace and peace. Not just a little bit, but grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You'll be receiving abundant grace. Yes, abundant grace, immeasurably great. You'll be receiving peace, even the peace that the world does not know, the peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So friends, are we living as elected strangers on this earth? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that must necessarily be the kind of life we are living. Elected strangers, living as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And we thank you, O Lord God, that you have elected us to be the elected strangers on this earth. And Father, we thank you for the comfort that we have, that all the trials and sufferings that we might be going through are designed by you because we have been elected by you to be your very own. And Father, as elected strangers, we pray that we may show forth that we are indeed strangers on this earth, that we must necessarily set our affections on things above, and that we must be doing the will of the Heavenly Father as the Lord did the will of the Heavenly Father. And then we must see the world as the Lord saw it, that it is indeed already white unto harvest, and that we are to be the laborers of the Lord to go out to do the harvesting. And Father, we pray that we may realize that as strangers on this earth, we need not live as defeated Christians, but we can live victoriously as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, and that when we sin, we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing by his precious blood. So Lord, enable us to live the life that you want us to live, even as elected strangers on this earth. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.